And we're going to read just the first two verses of this great chapter. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is God's word to us. For those who are visiting tonight, we are in a series looking at Christian growth, and particularly looking at the theme of the hallmarks of Christian maturity. And this evening, just for a short time before Henny speaks, I want us to look at an area of Christian maturity which is in fact of monumental importance. And whatever stage of the Christian journey you may feel you're at this evening, this theme is important, namely the significance of our minds, the significance of what we think, how we perceive things, what we hold to be true or not to be true. Every powerful movement of world history has had behind it a philosophy or an ideology. Something that has gripped minds and fired imaginations and led to people finding huge energy. And it has been well said that the legacies of the great conquerors of world history, be it Alexander or be it Caesar or be it Napoleon or whoever, their legacies pale into insignificance compared to the transforming power that has come into our world through the battle for the mind. Lord Palmerston in the House of Commons on July the 21st, 1849, said this: "Opinions are stronger than armies. Opinions, if founded in truth and justice, will in the end prevail against the bayonets of the infantry, the fire of the artillery, and the charges of the cavalry." Early Christianity did not spread by magic. It spread by the good news of Jesus Christ convincing minds and changing opinions and capturing the devotions of thousands of people as followers of Jesus Christ. When Jesus called his followers to repent and believe the good news, it was a simple, unapologetic call to change our minds. So this is our theme this evening. And tonight we come to what is perhaps the classic text of the New Testament on this theme, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And what I want to invite us to do in the limited time we have tonight is to read these two verses, very familiar to many of us here, as a set of staging posts on a journey to maturity. Not a linear journey, more like a gradual staircase, an upward spiral where again and again we revisit each staging post. And for the sake of tonight and in honour of Henny, perhaps like a golf course where again and again we come back to those strategic greens. So here's the first staging post that Paul mentions, and it is gratitude. And this is where the Christian life always starts. Not with ourselves, not with our moral effort, not with our religious practices. It always starts with a profound appreciation and experience of the undeserved kindness and the sheer mercy of God. And so Romans 12, verse 1 begins, "Therefore I urge you, I beseech you, in view of God's mercy," literally, God's mercies. And as many of us perhaps know, Romans 12 marks a major division in this great letter of the Apostle Paul. In the first 11 chapters, Paul has been outlining majestically all the mercies of God, all the ways in which God is good and just, and particularly in his mercy in the giving of his Son to die in our place and put us right with him. And this is where the Christian life always begins. When we get to the end of ourselves and we cast ourselves on the mercy of God. And it is in response to such amazing divine love, and only in response to such love, that Christian growth will ever take place. As Andrew Cowan said very well at the end of last Sunday evening, Christian maturity never means we grow beyond the gospel. It means we grow more and more in dependence on that gospel, more and more overawed by the richness of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, in view of God's mercy. It starts with gratitude. And it leads on to a second staging post, which is that of submission. And Paul goes on to say, in view of God's mercy, then offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And what's striking is that just about every word that Paul uses in this sentence is actually a technical word, words used of priests and by priests in the worship of the temple. In response to what God has done, says Paul, we offer ourselves like priests who offer sacrifices back to God, except for us, full of the new life there is in Jesus Christ, they are, of course, living sacrifices. And note two things. First, in this sacrifice, we offer our whole selves, every part of us, our wills, our emotions, our physical bodies, something that would have startled those from a Greek background, for in Plato's thinking, the body was something that just imprisoned the real thing, which was our spirit. This would have surprised them. And yes, it includes offering our minds. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And note second, that the outcome of this offering is what Paul calls spiritual or reasonable worship. A word which conveys both the idea of something true, something inward, something sincere, but also conveys the idea of something logical, something reasonable, something intelligent, something understandable. Again, it is an emphasis on the mind. The worship that we offer is understandable worship. It comes from our understanding of God's ways. And it's very dramatic, isn't it? The image of putting ourselves on an altar. We're so used to this language, some of us, that we forget how dramatic it is. Giving everything, unreservedly, back to God. And as Paul argues, this is appropriate because it is in view of all that God has done for us. Stop the world revolving around ourselves and now living in utter submission to God. We can know a great deal about God, but the whole trajectory of Christian maturity only takes off when we give ourselves unreservedly to God, for him to shape us and to form us and to use us as he chooses. And that leads on to where the action really happens. For having said these foundational things, Paul goes on to say these words in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. In other words, stop allowing yourselves to be moulded by the pressures and values and conventions of the prevailing culture. Rather, allow yourselves to be transformed, literally metamorphosed, by Jesus Christ. And this verse brings us to the very heart of the matter when it comes to Christian maturity. Paul is asking, do we really want our lives to be stamped and shaped by this age, an age which is passing away? Or do we want to be remade? Do we want to be reminted in the image of Jesus Christ? Now, of course, only God can do this. Only God can change us from the inside out. Paul nowhere says, transform yourselves. He deliberately uses a present, continuous, passive construction. Be transformed. Go on being transformed. Allow God, by his Spirit, to make us new. Stories told of a little boy trying to prize open a delicate flower, a flower bud. And to his great frustration, this little boy, every time he tries to open this bud, the whole thing falls apart in his hands. And he turns to his mum and asks, why is it, mum, that when I try and open a flower, it falls apart, but when God opens a flower, it's so beautiful? And his mum was left a bit speechless. And then the boy says, oh, I know. When God opens a flower, he always opens it from the inside. It's God's work by his Spirit, transforming our lives. Paul is saying we have good news. It is simply not true that we are the helpless victims of overwhelming pressures around us. As we come to Jesus Christ, there is a greater power that lives within us. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But how does this gradual transformation of our lives to be more and more like Christ happen? And here at last we come to the punchline. By the renewing of our minds. Maturity in Christ is in direct proportion to how we allow God to change our thinking in line with his good, pleasing, and holy will, as it says in verse 3. And again, this foundational point is made in the Scriptures. For example, Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, says, you must no longer live as the pagans do in, quote, the futility of their thinking. They are, quote, darkened in their understanding. Put off your old self and be made new in, I quote, the attitude of your mind. Similarly, in Colossians, put the new self on, which is being renewed in knowledge, renewed in the mind. The battleground is indeed our minds. It's what we think, it's what we believe, it's what we're convinced of, it's those CDs that we keep playing over and over again in our minds that determines how we think about ourselves, how we think about the world, how we think about other people, how we think about the future, how we see God. And allowing God to change our worldview is probably the most urgent issue for Western Christians today. And beyond doubt, this renewal of the mind happens as we allow our values and our views to be reconfigured by God's Word. It's a lifetime's project. Every day, not only reading God's Word, not only studying God's Word, But allowing God's word to so dwell in us richly, as Paul says in Colossians, that it will reshape our attitudes and reconfigure our perceptions. Eugene Peterson, in his book on the last book of the Bible, Revelation, makes this very telling observation. He says, in the book of Revelation, 404 verses of it, there are, believe it or not, 518 references and allusions to Old Testament scriptures, but not a single direct quotation. Very interesting. And then Peterson says this, John the Evangelist is immersed in scripture and submits himself to it, but he does not merely repeat it. Rather, it is recreated in him. He does not quote scripture in order to prove something. Rather, he assimilates scripture so that he may become someone. I think that's a very telling quote. That's the point. All of us have blind spots. All of us, in one way or another, are being hoodwinked by the cultural norms of our society. All of us have issues that we have never questioned whether, in thinking as we do, we are thinking biblically and Christianly. Distortions in our thinking, areas of our life that need healing, these are things that we need to allow God's Spirit by the Word of God to address. A renewal of our minds. This is the way transformation comes. And I would say that the more we go on as a Christian, the more exciting and exhilarating the journey can be if we really allow God to renew our minds. This week I was reading an essay on how Muslims, contemporary Muslims, view Western Christians. And one of the striking things that was said in this essay was that so often sincere Muslims are not actually reacting to authentic Christianity, but to an understandable off-putting tangle of Western values mixed with Christian truth. Not only for our sake, but for the sake of a confused world, we need renewed minds, leading to truly Jesus-like lifestyles. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that leads on exactly to Paul's final staging post, which is, as a result of this, an ability to discern what is truly God's will in order to live a life that pleases him. Then, verse 3, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to end with an illustration from one of Tom Wright's books. And he tells the now famous story of the US Airway flight from LaGuardia Airport, New York, to Charlotte, North Carolina, in January 5th, 2009. 2 minutes after takeoff, the Airbus hit a flock of Canada geese, and almost instantly, the engines lost power. The aircraft was flying over one of the most densely suburbs of New York. The pilot, Captain Sullenberger, knowing that the nearest airport was now too far away, realized he had a choice of either landing on the New Jersey Turnpike, a very busy highway which would almost certainly have caused major disaster, or to land on the Hudson River. And we all know what happened. By brilliant navigation, he and his co-pilot took that plane down onto the water exactly at the right angle, exactly at the right speed, with no wing tilt at all, and amazingly, no one was killed. And Tom Wright makes this point. It only happened, he says, because the pilot's mind was so habituated to landing in all sorts of conditions that 1,000 key choices were made almost instantaneously and instinctively. There was no time to dig out from the locker an instruction book about how you land a plane on a river. There was no time even to radio for help and instruction. Tom Wright puts it like this: the pilot's skills and ability ran right through him like words in a stick of rock. The ability to live a godly, mature, distinctive Christian life, and how our world needs it, doesn't just arrive in an instant. It doesn't just come about by some wonderful experience. Conversion, our spiritual beginning, happens like that, as we're going to hear in a moment. But Christian maturity comes by our minds being slowly trained to think habitually in a Christian and a biblical way. Paul's appeal for us tonight, in our quest for maturity, is every day to allow God's Spirit, using God's Word, to slowly reorientate our whole worldview with all the blind spots that we still have, to be lived in the light of all that God has done for us through the mercy that He has in Jesus Christ. Let's have a prayer together. Lord, the journey you call us to take with you is a very exciting journey. It is a very exhilarating journey. A journey for our lives to slowly be renewed, that we may think and we may therefore act according more and more to your will. Forgive us, Lord, that so often we do not lay our lives on the altar as we should. Forgive us that so often we lose that sense of utter gratitude for what you have done. And how we pray, as individuals and as a whole fellowship, that more and more you will reshape and remodel our lives through a renewing of our minds, to more and more be like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.